How are you guys today? Wow, that was really loud. Well, I'm really excited to be here. I'm really happy to be here. Well, it kept coming up in my spirit, and I was like, the Lord just wanted me to share with you, give you like kind of what's been going on in the Christian group at the elementary school, because I haven't talked about it in a while, and you might be wondering. So, you know, I had some naysayers when I was planning to start it and when I had shared it with the administration and stuff. And one thing that was said to me several times, and I never spoke this out because I was like, no, that's not happening, was, oh, don't worry, it won't last long, it'll die out. And I was like, immediately, I responded very quickly, and I took that and I stomped on it, and I was all, no, that word's not sticking here. And let me tell you, it is still as big today as when we first started, and it just, you know, it keeps growing, and I have more kids coming through. Like, one of the best thing ever that I saw, one of my kids, he's one of my fifth graders, and his family does not believe. I actually had to message his mom, I don't know if I shared this, but I had to message his mom and have asked permission for him to come, because he wouldn't get a permission slip signed. But I didn't want to get in trouble and then have the whole group have to leave, so I wanted to do things right, and I asked permission. His mom was like, yeah, that's fine. And then he asked me for a Bible. So I got him this really nice Bible off of the Bible store, and he pulled it out the other day. He actually carries it with him like every day, so it's like the coolest thing. But I just wanted to tell you, like, follow your dreams. That was a dream. I followed it. And let me open up in prayer. Go ahead and bow your heads. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these words that you've given to me. And I thank you that, Holy Spirit, you speak through me. God, let me just be your mouthpiece. I thank you that I be led of you. All nerves and distractions are gone in the name of Jesus. And I thank you that every ear here, it has inclined their ear. They're not just listening, but they're inclining their ears, really receiving what your word says in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say, envision. Envision. Turn to your other neighbor and say, invest. And then turn to yourself and say, expand, and give yourself a high five like Pastor Ricky always does. Okay, so that has obviously been our theme throughout, it's going to be our theme and continue to be our theme throughout this year, right? Are you guys catching that? Hopefully you've heard like one or two messages about it. Okay, so today I'm going to kind of be focusing mostly on investing. And the Lord had showed me this message about the importance of connections, connecting a bit ago. And so I've been, am I like echoing or is that just me? Okay. So he's been showing me this message for a while, and I've just been kind of sitting on it, meditating on it. Like, what does that mean? And how many of y'all know that it matters who you hang out with? Yeah. It really does. Okay. As Christians, we are commanded to be salt and light in the world. Right? And which requires us to hang out with different kinds of people. And it's like this weird balance, this really careful balance between discipleship and friendship. But we're required to do it, and even professional relationships. But regardless of what kind of people you're around, you must be a leader in the groups that you're in. You must be the leader. That means you're leading. You're not being led by other people, you're the leader. And not compromising anything that you stand for. Your character should never change. Your mouth should never change. Your attitude should never change. Those are the things. You know, the scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which we see in Romans 12:2. I had a funny story when I was thinking about this. When I was a kid, okay, you guys remember junior high? Junior high was like rough, maybe for half of us. It was really rough for me because I was like this really, I was taller than everybody, taller than all of the boys, taller than my brother, who was only a year younger than me. Also, I was an athlete, so I was stronger than a lot of the boys. And but I was also like a tomboy. My hair was like slicked back in this tight ponytail, and I wore no makeup, and I had these big old bucky teeth, and I just was a hot mess. And well, what I thought was, my mom always said, no, you were so cute. It was funny. It was a weird time, but I wanted to fit in so bad because I was not one of the pretty girls at school. And there were girls who would do their hair and do their makeup, and my mom was not going to let me wear makeup at that age. And I'm thankful for that. But she did she did agree to do my hair for me one time. And this is just, you just don't be conformed. So she got this thing. It was like a three-pronged fork with, and you put like hair dye in it, and then you're supposed to like get your hair wet and then have, you know, basically it combs into your hair and the dye sits there and you're not allowed to move for quite some time, and then it bleaches your hair. Well, I remember, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen those? It is a terrible idea. So then my mom washes my hair out. I'm like 12 years old, and then she washes it out, and she never said anything. She never showed it to me. She just loses it, laughing when my hair is rinsed out and dried, and she is cracking herself up, like crying, no words, and I'm like, oh, you're scaring me. What's wrong with my hair? And when I looked in the mirror, I looked like a leopard. It was like spot. Like I had a spot of bleach here, and it was literally dotted. It was terrible. And I was like, wow, this totally reminds me of a time where I was like compromising who I really am. It was just, yeah, so that was funny, and that reminded me of it. But for real, on a good note, it's important to realize and hold onto the fact that hanging out with other people, worldly people, does not at all mean succumbing to their level. But hanging out with people, the right people, it means surpassing their level. So not succumbing to other people's level, but surpassing the right people's level. And we're going to talk about that in Scripture today. We do not draw wisdom from these groups that we hang out when we're discipling. I mean, I see this a lot in my life. Like, I hang out with a lot of people when it comes to discipleship. For some reason, being a teacher, and I'm younger than all these parents whose children I have, and they come to me and they ask me these really thoughtful questions, and I'm like, my kids 3, my other kids 5. I have no idea. But then I had to sit back and realize, this is what God's entrusting me to do, and there's wisdom. We have the wise one, therefore we have the responsibility and the privilege of being the ones to give the answers according to the Holy Spirit. Praise God that we get to do that. And so he's really shown me that. And God will put people in your life on purpose, because he really doesn't do anything that's not on purpose. And intentionally, believers and non-believers, so be ready in season and out of season. The bottom line, association matters. I actually heard, when the Lord was giving me this message a while back, Pastor Ricky had sent us this message by Dr. Jerry Savelle talking about the association, the fact that you can take on somebody else's spirit. So the association of Blessed by Association, and it's an amazing message. You should listen to it. You can Google it and find it. What is it? Increased by Association, that's what it was. And I was like, oh my gosh, association really does matter. It matters who you're connected to. So who you're surrounding yourself with, who are you surrounding yourself with? Because that is an investment of time, of persona, of character, of mind, your soul. Your soul is around somebody else, it's going to rub off. And so, did you know that you can take on another person's spirit? Yes. Yeah. You're like, wait, what? Well, you have to remember, we are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. We are not our body. We are not even our soul. We are a spirit. You can take on somebody else's spirit. How many of you guys have ever been in a room full of negativity before? Yeah. How did you leave the room? Feeling negative, right? Yeah, you take it on. But on the other side, how many of you have ever been in a place where it's love and joy, and that's how you feel leaving, right? Yeah, we can definitely take on another spirit. So I want to turn over to Proverbs 13:20 and find that in Scripture before we go on to this main part. But Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Okay, I'm going to read that. I know, it's like just so plain. It's like, duh. It's very, very blunt. And he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed, or he who walks with fools will have trouble. It's really easy. So if you want to be wise, who are you going to walk with? The wise one, right? The wise people. And if you want some trouble, well, you're not walking with the wise people, okay? So walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Therefore, you become who you hang out with. You become who you hang out with. So I want to go over some examples worth noting in Scripture. And I want to start out with Elijah and Elisha. To give you a little background information, so go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 19, and I'll tell you when I'm ready to start reading, but as far as background goes, Elijah was fleeing from these evil prophets of Baal and Jezebel, these evil rulers, and he was sick of running. He had run for a long time for his life, literally. They wanted to kill him, and he was sick of being in fear. And so he was ready to die. He had given up. And in Scripture, it's very clear. Like, he was ready to call it off. And so he called on God, and God responded in 1 Kings 19. God calls on him, and he has this encounter with God on the mountaintop. And he's actually hearing from God. Prophets did not have easy lives at all. They were the mouthpiece of God. People in the Old Testament did not get to hear from God like we do today. The veil was not torn. The veil is torn now. We get to hear from God. We have a personal relationship. It doesn't require us to hear from a prophet or from a priest. We get to go straight to Jesus, who is our mediator, right? So thank God. But back here, no, they didn't have that. These prophets, so when they were delivering messages to these people who had turned their backs on God, and who were in idol worship constantly, and just doing terrible, terrible things that you would never think of doing to our God, and unfortunately some people do today, he had to call them out on it. It's a dangerous job, especially when they weren't afraid to kill their own people as a sacrifice. What do you think? They wanted his head. So it was a burden. And so he was ready to be done. He was ready to die. And God called out to him in 1 Kings. I want to go to verse 13b and start there. In 13b it says, "And a voice said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied again, 'I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have come and broken their covenant with you, torn down your altar, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael,'" I'm going to mess these names up, by the way, "'to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel," that place, "'to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha.'" So Elijah's coming into the picture right here. Let's skip down to verse 19. We're going to read to 21. "So Elijah went and found Elisha, the son of Japhet, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elijah was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak." So Elijah goes over to this young man, Elijah. He throws his cloak over him, across his shoulders, and then walks away. "And Elijah left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, 'First, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you.' And Elijah replied, 'Go on back, but think about what I have done to you.' So Elijah returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast the flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant." And so what he was doing there was actually having a celebration. Like, this was a big deal for him. He knows Elijah is something great, a man after God, a prophet, a great prophet at that. And so he's excited, and he gets to be his assistant. And I emailed you a picture. Can you pull up the picture of the different things that Elijah did, the different miracles through God? And I want to look at that today. But while they're pulling that up, oh, that's so tiny. While they're pulling that up, I'm going to go to 2 Kings 2. Go with me. 2 Kings 2. We're going to go to 1 through 15.
2 Kings 2, 1 through 15. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elijah were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elijah, "Stay here, and the Lord has told me to go to Bethel." But Elijah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I'm not going to leave you." So they went down together to Bethel. And the group of prophets from Bethel came to Elijah and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elijah answered, "but be quiet about it." And then Elijah said to Elijah, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho." But Elijah replied again, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on together to Jericho. And then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elijah and said to him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elijah answered, "but be quiet about it." And okay, this is just amazing to me, and I'll stop. I'm going to keep going in a minute, but I'm amazed because he knew what was in store for him if he stuck around the person he was connected to, and that there was still more to come. "I'm not leaving yet." And then Elijah said to Elijah, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River." But again, Elijah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elijah stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and stuck it in the water, and the river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. Would he have gotten to see that had he stayed back two trips ago? No, he would have missed out on that. And when they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elijah, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away." And this is so important. Elijah replied, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." Okay, he wanted a double portion of his spirit. And what did that look like to him? When I was studying this, and I found this really cool thing, which you cannot see unless you have the best eyes in the entire world. Elijah's miracles. So there are 8 accounted miracles that God did through Elijah. For example, he was a prophet, so he heard from God. Multiplied flour and oil for a widow. He raised the widow's son from the dead. He brought down fire from heaven, and he destroyed soldiers with lightning and fire when he called on God. He parted the water of the Jordan River. There were 8 accounts of miracles through Elijah that are recorded in the Old Testament. But look at this. Elijah asked for a double portion of his spirit. So when I was studying and I ran into this, I was like, "Oh, it's amazing." He has 16 recorded miracles that he performed through the Lord. And I'm just amazed. Like, he wanted that spirit, so he took it on. And what did he have to do to achieve it? He had to hang out, and he had to get connected with this man. He had to stick next to him. He had to live life with him and learn from him. And so he did become his successor. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah replied. "If you see me when I am taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't." And as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them. And Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel." And as they disappeared from sight, Elijah tore his clothes in distress. Elijah picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. And when Elijah returned to the bank of the Jordan River, he stuck it in the water. He stuck the cloak in the water and cried out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Then the river divided and Elijah went across. He was able to do right there. He knew he had become the successor. He had taken on that spirit. He was testing it. He had that faith. When the group of prophets from Jericho saw from the distance what had happened, they even knew. They were like, they exclaimed, "Elijah's spirit rests upon Elijah." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And he had taken on his spirit. Elijah, and I wrote this in my notes, Elijah and Elijah were very highly regarded amongst prophets, amongst other prophets, even other prophets of other religions at that time. They feared them because everything that they said would come to pass came to pass. Okay, but not only that, they were revered, heavily regarded by other kings, and they were trusted. Their influence led to a major awakening for the Israelites, and it needed to happen. And they really created a legacy together because they invested time together. They invested relationship and persona. Apart, they did good things, but through connection, they created a legacy. So moving on from them, I want to also explore another few friends in the scriptures. And I want to go over to the book of Daniel, also in the Old Testament. Go ahead and turn over there with me. We're going to be reading out of chapter 1. So Daniel 1, okay, first of all, Daniel's like one of my favorite stories ever. Well, it's an account, not a story, but it's my favorite account ever. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 21, I'm going to be reading quite a bit. During the third year of Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects, from the temple of God. So already he's doing bad in the sight of the Lord. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. God's treasures he placed in the treasure house of his own God. That's no good. Totally a wicked, wicked king. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, I'm sure that's how you say it, I nailed it, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. And he said, select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. And the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. There they were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. So here we have Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four. Oh, man. The fans straight up took my page. All right, let me find where I was. Oh, thank you. Were four young men chosen all from the tribe of Judah, and the chief of staff renamed them with the Babylonian names. So Daniel became Belshazzar, Hananiah was Shadrach, Meshach, and Azariah was Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. And he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has ordered you to eat these foods of wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. And Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the other food and wine provided for the others. And God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. And when the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal services. And when the king consulted them in any manner requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. And so I wanted to focus on them because Daniel and his three friends were like-minded. They were completely like-minded. They went in it together. Like I said before, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the most powerful of all the Babylonian kings. He was the corrupt king of Judah, very corrupt, willing to kill anybody at any moment's notice. Daniel and his friends, their faithfulness, their integrity, and again, their investment of time and hard work caused them to have favor in the sight of the officer's eyes.
Yeah.
Okay? And I keep seeing this in scripture, diligence. Diligence. Diligence gives you favor in the sight of people, and God will use you when you are diligent. Okay? In this case, who Daniel and his friends decided to hang out with caused them to change an entire nation. Alone, I can imagine they would have sunk under pressure. They would have sunk under pressure. Can you imagine going 10 days, doubt starts to maybe set in, and you're like, maybe this wasn't a good idea. I should probably eat the rations that the king told us to eat, like all the other guys, because what if I don't come out looking like them? That guy's going to get killed. We're going to get killed. His blood's on our hands. Doubt could have totally set in. But for 10 days, they kept each other accountable. They had each other connected, and they had each other's backs, and they went in it together. They were like-minded. Alone they could have sunk, but under pressure, but they didn't. They were together fortified. They were stronger. And that's something to be noted. Now I want to go over to Romans. Romans 16. Going to spend a lot of time in Romans 16, okay? We're going to read 2 verses. Okay. I'm going to read it out of 2 different versions. I'm going to read out of, what is this? The NLT? Yes, the NLT first, and then I'm going to go to the ESV. So the NLT, and starting in verse 1, chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Centuria. Yeah. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. And you're like, wait, what are we going to get out of that? There's a lot in that. Okay, I'm going to read it out of the ESV, and then we're going to kind of tear it apart. So it says in the ESV, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Caesarea. That you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And I read it out of the ESV because that's one of the most literal translations compared to the original text. And so I made some notes here, and there's 4 things I want to point out. Number one, Phoebe is the first one mentioned in this greeting portion of the letter from Paul. And if you know anything about this society, it is an honor and shame society, very much so. So there's a hierarchy going on here. And I hate to say it like this, it's not like she's the most important person, but he's regarding her honorable above any of the people mentioned in the rest of the letter, in this greeting portion. The fact that he's mentioning her first means he's holding her very highly regarded, very important person to her, to him. And so, anyways, okay, number two, I want to point out the word servant. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant. And that word in the Greek actually means deacon. And some of your translations might actually say deacon. Again, in this time period, There were no women deacons. A deacon is a priest or an ordained minister, somebody that is credentialed. And so he's actually calling her. She's saying, she's equipped. This is her. She is. I'm willing to call her a priest. I'm willing to call her an ordained minister. I'm telling you, she's credentialed. And these are Paul's words. Okay, these are Paul's words. And so he has basically called her spiritually qualified. And then number three, he goes down towards the end, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And that word patron means supporter. She supported through words. She was an encourager through faith. And even financial aid. If you study Phoebe, then you'll find out that she actually was a very wealthy woman. And she even had a church plant within her own home. That's how big her home was. And not only does that pay homage to her wealth, but also to the fact that she was a deacon. She was a pastor. She was a priest. She preached the gospel. And then number four, she was a letter carrier for Paul. And that's like my favorite thing ever. Okay, this is a woman. This is a woman that was traveling miles and miles and miles to deliver a message, which was typically a man's job. And I'm totally not a feminist. That's not why I'm saying this. I just think it's really rad that in this time period, she wasn't letting somebody tell her she couldn't when something needed to be done. You know what I mean? And so there were huge responsibilities in being a letter carrier. For number one, you had to be literate. And again, women in this time were not literate. They did not read. That was not typical for a woman. So the fact that she was literate, you know, that was amazing. So she would go and she would read these letters to these other places. Not only did that require her to read, though, and to be literate, it also required her to be able to preach a message. Yeah. To be able to put some charisma behind it, some faith and power behind it, and to actually believe it, but also to understand it. Because that means that Paul trusted her to answer any questions or to interpret the way he would have it interpreted as a message from Paul when she went and visited places. Because it would be basically like a church service. Okay, so she would go and she would preach this message from Paul, and then people would have questions. So she would answer questions and inform them. So she had to know a lot. And so thus, Paul emphasized Phoebe's spiritual qualifications, that she was equipped in a world that did not typically hear from women. And he sent her with wisdom and he sent her with authority. He sent her with wisdom and authority, calling her a servant, calling her a deacon, and calling her a patron. Okay? And my point in all of this is that Paul connected with Phoebe in order to preach the gospel when he couldn't, when he was in prison. He connected with Phoebe in order to preach the gospel when he couldn't, to be his mouthpiece, giving her wisdom and authority. I'm trusting you with this. Okay, and simultaneously, Phoebe connected with Paul in order to be an asset in a culture that wouldn't allow it. Yeah, to be an asset when everybody else is saying, no, you're a woman, you can't read. No, you can't travel. No, you can't be a pastor. You can't have money. All these things, no, I'm available. And she connected with somebody who was going to hook up with her in faith and believe the same way she was. Being connected and making a connection means being available and ultimately for the expansion of the kingdom and the glory of God. Amen. And this is where we're going to start winding down. I want to go to Proverbs 27:17. You better know this one. Proverbs 27:17. I read this a couple times. Such a good... such a good scripture. Not that there isn't such a thing. Can you pull up that picture that I sent you? Please, or after, yeah, we'll read it and then show me the picture, please. So it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Yeah. Such a good scripture. Okay, there's two pieces of iron right there. Yep. Look at the picture. Okay, I want you to visualize this as I'm reading it again. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I want you to think about the practical implications of this scripture. Like, think about iron actually being sharpened by another piece of iron. There's an iron blade, and there's another iron blade. And each of these iron blades has a purpose, but each of these iron blades will only remain dull and unsharpened without the other. Without the other, they're dull and unsharpened, and that's all they'll ever be once they're used. Okay? And however, when one iron blade is used to sharpen the other iron blade, they both become the most effective tools because they've connected and they've sharpened each other. It's impossible for one to become sharpened without the other, and this illustrates for us that God desires us and planned all along to live, serve, and connect with people. And we see that in Hebrews 10:25. This is the last thing I'm going to say, but one of my favorite things to teach in fifth grade is the skeletal system. I don't know why, it just is. I'm like so fascinated with the human body. And so, I go through, we learn quite a bit of the bones. I think my fifth graders know like 50 bones, which is pretty cool. And then we also talk about muscle types. And one of the functions of the skeletal system is the ability to move. Without a skeleton, you can't move, right? We know that. But in order for the skeleton to move, it has to be attached to a muscle. But a muscle also does no good if it's not attached to a bone. Because a muscle can't help you move if it's not actually attached to a bone. And so a muscle needs a bone, otherwise no movement or expansion can happen. And without movement, there's only stagnant complacency. There's no movement. And that's how faith is. And that's how our lives are. We have to be connected to the right people so that we do not succumb, but we surpass. Like Elijah and Elijah, he saw the Spirit on him and he wanted that. But he didn't just, I'm not going to live even at that level. And it's not like we're comparing ourselves to other people, but we see what we can do for the kingdom of God, what we can see to glorify him. I want a double portion of that of your Spirit so that I can do even greater things. And that's why Jesus left us the Holy Spirit. That's exactly why. So we could do greater things than him even. And we have that power in us. So all of this to say, be connected with the right people. Be encouraging one another. Be equipping each other, building each other up, taking on the right person's spirit. Okay? Okay. Do you want me to close in prayer? Or do you want to? Okay. Would you guys bow your eyes and close your heads? Did I say it again? Yeah. I've been working on it, but it's just, all right. Well, I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this